Good morning. Welcome to you this morning. If you're visiting with us today, special welcome to you. My name's Ross. I'm the senior minister here. Your congregational pastor, Mitch, is away on holidays. He'll be back at work tomorrow. And a special welcome if you're with us, joining us at Roma, a special welcome to you. Have a couple of Roma people in the congregation today, which is welcome. Great to have you along with us. We are doing a series on money, and I want to say to you, if you're joining us and you actually haven't got to the point in your life where you've committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I just want you to know, even though we're talking about money today, God does not want your money. He wants far more than that. He wants your whole life. And when you do come and give your whole life to Christ, then that affects our wallets and our bank accounts and purses. And we want to talk about what does that look like then. And so if you're here today, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then maybe this is an opportunity for you to think about, actually, well, this is the kind of lifestyle that the Christian leads. And we'll talk about money today. So that's where we're headed. I'm going to pray for us that God would grant us understanding of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We know, Lord, that your word brings life. And we pray, Father, that as we study it this morning, that we might be able to comprehend its truths and that our hearts would be soft enough to want to build deeply and apply it to our lives. So we commit our time to you now and ask for your Spirit's work to keep us awake and fresh and willing to learn. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to turn my sound on here. There we go. Whenever the issue of money comes up in church, people tend to think of one of two things. Some of us kind of go, oh yeah, here's the church always talking about money again. We've heard it over and over again. All the church wants is my money. That preacher is just money hungry. He only works an hour a week and then he's asking me for my money. And in fact, this, you know, I often think this way myself. And this morning I decided I'd get up early at 5:30 and I turn on one of the religious TV shows, as you find on a Sunday morning. And sure enough, there was the evangelist in that early morning TV show saying, if you want the Jeremiah 33 blessing, then give your $333 this morning. Now, you might want to look up what the Jeremiah 33 blessing is. But he says, if you want it, then, and it was 15 minutes of him calling for your money, giving the $333 if you want the blessing. I think I've told some of you this before, but I heard the story of the TV evangelist or the evangelist who had electric wires connected to some of the tent, some of the seats in a revival meeting in a tent. And he booms, stand up if you would give $100 for the Lord today. And as he did, he pressed the button. And of course, up went the hands. Oh, bless you, brother. Bless you, sister. That's fantastic. You know, at the end of the meeting, it looked like a lot of people had given to the work of the Lord. However, the usher did find three Presbyterians dead, clinging to their seats. That is one of the kind of pictures that we have of church and of giving. The other, of course, is almost the exact opposite to that. Some of us view kind of the giving thing as like, oh, here comes the plate, and now we scrounge around for our loose change, and we put our loose change in the plate. And I'll never forget what Nicky Gumbel, the guy who does the Alpha series, he told the story about the minister who is calling for the offering to come around. He noticed that only a few coins were kind of put in the plate, and he grabbed the plate at the end of it and held it up, and he said, Lord, I thank you for the safe return of this plate this morning. Amen. So often when it comes to money, often we have one of these two pictures in mind. The church is always asking for our money, and others are thinking, actually, it's the time to give the loose change to God. Well, the question we're addressing in this series is, how should I think about the money that I have that is in my bank account, wallet, purse? Last week, Peter helpfully kicked off the series by reminding us of two things. One, God owns the money.
that ultimately it belongs to him, that he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And the second thing he reminded us of is that wealth is not inherently evil. If you pull out the $20 note from your wallet this morning and hold it up, it's not inherently evil. And because it's not inherently evil, we need to work out then, well, how do I use this money in a way that will honour God? And that's what we're on about today and next week. I want to give you three principles for you to think about in the way that you use your money. I think they're biblical, scriptural principles. And I want to hold them up for you to you today. And I want you to ask yourself the question, am I living these principles out in my life? Mitch is going to give you more of those principles next week. So that's where we're headed. The first of the principles that I think God gives us in the scripture is this. It's the first fruits principle. And this is the idea that the first thing that you and I are to do with the money that we have at our disposal is we are to give it back to God. God wants you to acknowledge that it's his money by you giving to him first. There are a number of passages in the scriptures that talk about this. Israel is called to give the first fruits back to God. Let me just show you a few to make the point. Got your Bibles there. You can open up and have a look at these if you like, or you can just listen to these. But Exodus chapter 13, verse 2 is the first one I want to have a look at. Exodus 13, God has just brought the people out of the promise, out of Egypt, and he's working towards getting them to the promised land. And as he brings them out of Egypt, he says this to his people. Exodus 13, verse 2, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether it be human or animal. Now that's interesting, right? Everything belongs to God. Peter established that last week. So what's God doing when he says, well, give me the first here because it belongs to me? What he's really saying is that I want you to set apart Israelites. I want you to set apart the first things for me, to remind you of the truth that everything belongs to me. Let me give you another example. If you turn over to Exodus chapter 23, as God gives the law to his people around Mount Sinai, Exodus 20, he then explains this law and he gets to Exodus chapter 23 and verse 19, and he talks about worship and he says this, bring the best of the first fruits of the soil to the house of the Lord your God. In other words, God, he's saying, I want the best of your very best. Bring that into the house of the Lord. And it's always been the case that God has wanted the best and the first. Remember the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4? In Genesis chapter 4, you have this story of Cain and Abel, and they both bring a sacrifice to God. But we see there in the story that Abel's sacrifice is pleasing to God while Cain's sacrifice is not pleasing to God. What makes Abel's sacrifice pleasing and Cain's not? Have a look here, Genesis chapter 4. See if you can pick it up as I read it. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. Can you see? Did you pick it up? God looks favourably upon Abel's offering because it was the best portions of from the firstborn of the flock. The thing Abel did was that he gave to God first. Cain also brought an offering, but we're told it was in the course of time. In other words, Cain said, yeah, I've got some stuff, but I've got some other priorities around my place to do, and then God, I'll give it to you. And so in the course of time, Cain brought his offering. And because he didn't bring the first fruits, God didn't look favourably upon his offering. Remember when God's people went into the promised land? Remember the first part of the promised land they took hold of? Anyone remember what city it was? City of Jericho. God, as they take the promised land, this is the first city they take. And before they take hold of it, this is what God says. He says, hey, listen, you Israelites, you're not to keep any of the spoils from this city. It must all go to me, God says. Why? Because Jericho was the first fruits. It was the first city conquered. And so they firstly gave it all back to God. And the book of Proverbs really sums up this whole first fruits principle. Book of Proverbs is really about it's wisdom in how to live life well. And if you want to live life well, here's the proverb. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Now just think about these verses for a moment in Proverbs. Do you see, what it doesn't say is this. It doesn't say, hey, listen, honour the Lord by giving him the leftovers of the money that you have at your disposal. No, it says, honour the Lord by giving him the first produce of your entire harvest. The point is we give to God first before we give to anyone else. Right off the top of our income comes an offering to God. And here's the promise, if you do that, then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. God says, give to me first and I'll provide what you need. The purpose of giving to God first, or this first fruits principle, is to teach us to always put God first in our lives. Now, we know that. We know that we're to put God first in our lives. But so often when it comes to our bank accounts and wallets and purses, we just don't get it. And just in case you kind of think, well, this is an Old Testament principle, it's not a New Testament principle, well, I want to take you back to the Bible reading that Merrill read for us in Matthew chapter 6, because Jesus says exactly the same thing. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 31, he says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But here it is, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be given to you as well. Can you see that the scriptural principle here? We don't give God the leftovers. We give him the best, we give him the first. So I think this is our first responsibility when it comes to paying our bills. When it comes to using the money at our disposal, we give back to God first. We acknowledge the fact that he is first in all things. But the second thing that God calls Christians to do is this. He calls them to pay what you owe. This is the pay what you owe principle, and really, Romans 13 gives us the good oil here. If you turn your Bibles open to Romans 13, then you'll see that this is a passage about the Christian and what he needs to do for the society he lives in. Romans 13, verse 6. Paul writes, this is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. Over the 16 years that I have been here at DPC, I've had a number of people over those years in my office because they have failed in this principle of paying what they owe. They've got themselves into debt and they haven't been able to pay what they owe. And I've heard many stories over the years and some about people in this church where I've heard other people say, hey, listen, this Christian person is failing to pay what they owe. Haven't been upcoming in kind of meeting their bills. And I've dealt with many people over the years, and this has been an issue. In this passage, Paul reminds us as Christians that our duty as citizens of the country is to pay what we owe. I cannot help being a citizen of Australia. I suppose you can't either. You know, I was born into this country. My passport is Australian. My taxes are paid to this nation I live in. And Australia really has looked after me since I was a baby, and I'm hoping it's going to look after me right till I die. And although I'm a citizen of heaven as well, it does not excuse me from my duties of being an Australian citizen. And this is Paul's point in the passage. You need to give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Let no debt remain outstanding. And the attitude really goes back to God himself, because God is a God who pays his bills, and he pays them on time at the right time. God sent his son into the world to pay for the sin of your sin and my sin, the debt of that sin. And because God pays his bills on time, so also does he call his followers to pay their bills on time. Jesus says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And if you've got a financial obligation, then you need to make sure that you meet it. And that includes the responsibility and the financial obligations you have to your own congregation here. We should be people that strive to have a good reputation in this town as Christian people, people who pay their bills on time. People should not be hounding us to pay our bills. And if you can't meet your financial obligations, if some of you have been in that situation before, then you need to get help. And one of the great things that the AOG Church is doing right at the moment is they've set up a CAP course, Christians Against Poverty, helping people to obey this principle and pay what they owe, and helping people to get financially debt-free. And so if you're having trouble in that, that's the place that I would kind of send you to go and get help from them. But realise it's a terrible Christian witness when you're not paying people what you owe. Romans 13 says the second priority with our money is pay what you owe. So you're to give to God first, not the leftovers, but to give to him first. Then you are to pay what you owe. And the third principle that I want to talk about this morning is this. You need to look after others. You need to look after others with your money. And 1 Timothy 5, if you want to turn open to 1 Timothy 5, paints the picture here for us. 1 Timothy 5, Paul speaks to Timothy and he talks about widows in the church. And this is what he said. He says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Now you've got to understand, the New Testament days, a widow had no assistance. When a person became a widow, she would therefore have no home, because the home would be passed on to the male in the side of the family. She would have no pension. She would not be able to have a job, because jobs weren't there for women in those days. A widow was totally reliant on other people taking care of her. And so Paul writes to Timothy and he says, hey, listen, make sure the church looks after the widows. When people are struggling to look after themselves, church, you and I, we're responsible to look after them. And then he lays this special responsibility on the family or the relatives of the widow. That is, that the church should be supporting the widows, but first and foremost, the family should be supporting the widow. And so the principle is you need to look after your family. And if the widow has no family to look after them, then it's the job of us as Christians to look after others. And this really is the third principle. How am I to use the money that's at my disposal? It's my duty to look after other people, especially the ones who cannot look after themselves. And so it's really interesting in the scriptures, therefore, that orphans and widows get put together in the book of James, and James says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And Paul takes up this principle of looking after others when a famine strikes the land. And the Christians were suffering in the world because the world was looking after themselves, but they weren't looking after the Christians. And so Paul takes up this and he says, hey, listen, it's our duty to look after each other. And so he writes to the Corinthians and he says to the Corinthians, hey, listen, set aside some money on the first day of the week to help our brothers and sisters in need. And here's why I want you to do it. Because he says in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 11, you are enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And I want you to notice that. He doesn't say you've been enriched or given riches in every way so that you can stockpile your wealth and inoculate yourself from ever needing God's provision. Or he doesn't say you've been enriched in every way so that you can spoil your children rotten by leaving them an insane amount of inheritance money. No, he says you've been enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. In other words, you have your riches so that you can meet the needs of others. And we have this responsibility all the time to ask, who needs my help? Who can I pass on the blessings that God has given me onto other people? And if you're not doing that, you really haven't grasped what God is saying about money. Our responsibility really is to be like the postman. This Christmas, I don't know about you, but this Christmas I'll be sending off some presents in the mail via the post. Now imagine, for instance, if I set off some presents in the mail via the post and the postman grabs my presents and he decides, I'm going to take them home. I'm going to have them for myself and I'm going to open them up. And you're going to go, hold on a minute, you're the postman. Your job is to pass it along. Your job is not to have it for yourself. In the same way, friends, God puts money into your hands and it's not for you to keep. Our responsibility is to pass it on and to look after others. And so the first principle is you've got to give back to God first and foremost. Secondly, you've got to pay what you owe. Thirdly, you've got to look after your family and you've got to look after others. Now let me put it all together for you by contrasting what I think is the average Australian's attitude towards money and the Christian's attitude towards money. Here's the average Australian attitude towards money. They say, it's my money because I've worked hard to earn it. With it, I can make my life stable and secure. So firstly, I'm going to spend it on myself. I'm going to accumulate wealth. I will acquire more luxuries in my life and I'll make sure that I live comfortably and I'll live right up to my means. If I can limit the amount of tax that I give to the government, I certainly will. And in fact, if I don't have to pay it at all, that's even better. And if I'm feeling a little bit generous and can afford it, I might give to others. And perhaps if I find myself in church one day, I might even reach into my pocket for some spare coins and toss it in the plate. That, I think, is the typical average Australian's view of money. The Christian's view of money is like this. Ultimately, it's God's money, and I'm called to manage it. So I will affirm God's ownership by setting aside the first fruits of my wage, at least 10%, to give to the work of the Lord before I give to anything else. Out of the remaining monies, I will choose a lifestyle, and I will live well within my means. That way, I will be able to pay people what I owe them, and I'll be able to pay the nation that has supported me. Then with the leftovers of the money, and knowing that Jesus has left nothing in the bank account for me, but gave everything for me, I will strive also to be a blessing to other people and give people with offerings, and give people my offerings. And if I'm feeling generous and can afford it, I might even spend a little bit on myself and enjoy the blessings God has given me. Can you see the difference between the two approaches to money? One approach is Christian, the other is kind of worldly. Which way describes you? And what needs to happen for your approach to be more Christian? I love the story of Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission. At the age of 27, he was preparing to go to China. He worked hard during the week to earn a wage, and he worked on a church on the weekends. He lived a very frugal life. I can't imagine any of us living a life like this. But his frugal life meant that he ate porridge for breakfast in the morning, and every second night he'd have a meal, and that would also be a meal of porridge. Well, he tells a story that changed his life. One day he was asked to go and pray for a poor man who had a wife that was dying. They had five children. The only money that Hudson Taylor possessed at the time was his week's wages, which was a half crown piece. Now, Hudson Taylor was a giver, and he said that if he had 2 shillings and a sixpence, he would have easily given away one of those shillings. Well, when he got to this couple's place and he prayed for them, and he saw the poverty that they were in, after praying, the husband said, "If you can help us, for God's sake, please do." Then after a short internal battle, he gave them all the money he possessed, his half crown piece, his week's wages. And he said after he gave it, joy flooded his heart and he sang all the way home. That night he ate his porridge and he reminded the Lord of this verse here, Proverbs 19:17. "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." And he got down in prayer before God and he said, "God, I've given, I've lendeth to you. May the loan not be a long one." Next morning, he received an unexpected letter. It was a pair of gloves, and in it was a half a sovereign, which is really a 400% return on his investment in 12 hours. Hudson Taylor said that incident came back time and time again to him, and he learnt that God ultimately owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's his money. And his job is to be the postman and give to people who really need it. And he experienced the rewards of doing so. And I pray that you and I may learn that truth too. I'm going to pray, and then if you've got any questions you want to ask, then I'm happy to take some questions. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning, the reminder to us of how we're to think about the money that we have in our bank accounts and wallets and purses. Father, we do pray that you would work in our hearts and lives so that people in this town might know us as generous people and that we as a church might be known as a generous church, a people that is always passing on the blessings that you give to us. Father, help us to have the courage to give to you first. It's in your name we pray. Amen.